mic on for you so you can actually all hear. There you go. Good morning. My name is Jonathan Hitz. I had the privilege of growing up in the Lebanon area, and so I've grown up going to faith all of my life. After growing up there, I felt the call to go into ministry, so I went to Maranatha Baptist Bible College and then came back down to the area. I went to Calvary Theological Seminary in Lansdale, and then I ended up back at my home church and was faithfully serving there. And then through only God's way of doing things, through a miraculous turn of events, I was actually candidating at another church, and pastor pulled me aside one Sunday, and he's like, can you please consider and pray about coming here and serving at Faith as a youth pastor? And so it wasn't what I had planned. It wasn't what I was thinking God was going to do, but it was fun to see how God worked and the fact that I could stay at Faith where I grew up, where many people had invested in me, and I could turn around and work with the youth and invest in them. And so I've been there just over 3 years now, officially on staff, and it's been a lot of fun. A little bit about myself. I'm married. My wife, Chelsea, and our kids are not able to be with us, as you'll understand in a second. But we have four kids. Our oldest is about to turn five next month. And so he's a handful and a lot of fun. Has a zeal for life and is really an encouragement, but also a stretch for us. And it's been fun to grow through parenting. Our next oldest is Asher, and he will be three this summer. And then we have twins that are about 20 months old. And so they definitely keep us busy right now. And so my wife is at home she's at our church with them so that they can be in their normal ministries. And the Lord has really blessed us. And one of the things that we enjoy doing and I enjoy doing is playing with the kids. And one of their favorite things to do is either to play chase, which I get worn out really fast, so then we have to play a different game. So we end up playing hide and seek a lot. And so when you play hide and seek with kids, of course, they find the most weird spots to hide, right? Whether it's under a chair or behind a curtain or right out in the middle of the open, pretending like you can't see them. It's a lot of fun, but it's kind of funny at the same time, looking and saying, okay, not a great hiding spot, but hey, I found you. But the story I want to look at today, actually, I'm going to look at a book today, is actually the book of Jonah. And before you get there, I want you to do something for me. I want to give you a quiz. Go ahead, if you want to, flip on the back sheet of your paper or pull out another piece of paper. And if you had to break down, and let's pretend that you are writing the play of Jonah, and you are going to break out and make the different scenes that you are going to have to present the story of Jonah. By memory, I want you to try to go through and list out the story of Jonah. So just walk through and kind of list out the events that happen in the story of Jonah. I'll give you just a few minutes to jot those down. You can have as few or as many scenes as you would like. But if you had to break it down, what are the main events that you would talk about in the story of Jonah? And then we're going to go through the book and see how well you guys did. To be really detailed, but if you at least get the main events that you believe are in the story of Jonah, then once you're done, if you want to go ahead and turn to the book of Jonah, then the Old Testament, right after Obadiah, before Micah. We're going to walk through the book of Jonah today, and I hope you're ready to be here for a long time, because like I said, I grew up at Faith, And you had the privilege of hearing Pastor Burgaff a few weeks ago. He has gotten a lot better at getting done on time. He used to always go till 12:30. You also had the privilege of hearing Pastor Art last week, who is my youth pastor for many, many years. He is also long-winded, and I definitely have picked up those traits also. So we are going to try to go through the book of Jonah today. No, I will try to get done in a decent amount of time, but we want to walk through the book of Jonah. Normally, when we look at, when we come to preaching, we look at small passages and we try to kind of go really deep and pull a lot of things out of them. But today, I want to do the opposite. I want to look at the whole book of Jonah and say, why are we given the book of Jonah? And what is the purpose of the entire book of Jonah? And as we go through it, there's lots of things that we can learn, and we're going to point out some of those from the book of Jonah. But there's one driving point for the writing of the book of Jonah, and that's what I want to evaluate today. So let's start in scene one. In scene one, we see the Lord's instructions and Jonah's rebellion. Let's read together in Jonah chapter 1. I'll start in verse 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare therefore, and went down into it and to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So God gives Jonah, the prophet, who is supposed to be a messenger from him, he gives him a message to go to the city of Nineveh and to deliver a message of judgment. And instead, Jonah rebels and he runs away from God. And it's like my children playing hide and seek. He has it in his mind that he can actually hide from the presence of the Lord. And he runs away. We don't know a whole lot about Jonah. It's mentioned in the book of Jonah multiple times. We get his story. He's also mentioned in 2 Kings as a prophet during a certain time of Israel's history. And he's referred to there from the same area. It also gives where he was from, his family. We also have three references to him in the New Testament where Jesus references Jonah. And there's lots of debates of whether or not Jonah is a historical book or not, in a historical story. But Jesus very clearly speaks of Jonah as a historical character, and he references the idea that Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, just like as he was referencing that Jesus would be in the ground for 3 days, he would rise again. And those references are in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 through 41, if you want to look them up. Also Matthew 16, verse 4, and then Luke 11, verse 29 through 32, if you want to look up those references. But Jesus very clearly refers to Jonah as a historical character. But other than that, we do not have a lot of data on Jonah. However, it is interesting in the book of Jonah that it is one of the only books that is referred primarily throughout the entire story. It is referred to in the third person. And so we have a story that is going to be portrayed of us about Jonah as we look at the characters here. We also have in this section, we have another character that is introduced to us, and that is the Ninevites. Does anybody have any remembrance of what we understand or know about the Ninevites? I enjoy teaching much more than I do preaching, so I'll interact with you some. Does anybody know anything about the Ninevites? Do you know what nation they are a part of? Assyria. So they are part of the Assyrian nation. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Were the Ninevites known to be friendly or not friendly? They are not friendly, okay? History shows that they are a very cruel nation, especially to their enemies. Well, during this time, and even in 2 Kings, we see that Israel was at war with Assyria multiple times. Assyria was invading Israel. And so we understand that the Ninevites would have been enemies of the nation of Israel. So when God comes to Jonah and says, please go give this message of destruction to the Ninevites, probably several things were going through Jonah's head. One, he might have been happy that God was going to judge Israel's enemies. And secondly, on the other hand, And what we're going to realize that Jonah did believe is he was scared that if he took the message of judgment to the Ninevites, that they would repent and God would forgive them. His enemies. And so Jonah is torn here, and he, instead of obeying God and running to the city of Nineveh and giving him the message, he runs away from the city of Nineveh. He goes to Joppa, and he tries to go to Tarshish. So from where he lived, he should have gone northeast up into Asia Minor, into modern-day Iraq from Israel. And instead, he tries to board a ship, and most likely he is going towards Spain or Mediterranean area. And so he's trying to flee the opposite direction to get as far away from his calling as he can. So we see that we have this character, Jonah. We see that we have the character of the Ninevites. And we also have the Lord here. The Lord is graciously going to work in the life of Jonah throughout the book of Jonah. And so in this first section, we see that the Lord is giving instruction and Jonah is going to rebel. And this is the setting that we have for the book of Jonah. So now let's dive into the story of Jonah. And for many of us, this is one that you probably enjoy. My children love the story of Jonah. Yesterday I was supposed to study again, but while babysitting the children, which is always an eventful thing. And my oldest, Judson, woke up about an hour before he was supposed to, so he came out and he was wondering what I was doing. And I was like, I'm studying. Well, can I study with you? Okay, well, study with me. How about we watch Jonah on Superbook? And so we went through and we watched the story of Jonah on Superbook, and he loves the story of Jonah, especially because we're going to be introduced to the whale or the big fish that swallows Jonah. But as we are set up for this scene of Jonah, and for the exciting story that we have, it starts out with God giving his instruction to Jonah, and Jonah is going to rebel and try to run away from the Lord. And this isn't the only time that someone has tried to run away from the presence of the Lord. Can you remember back or forward to another event that somebody sins against God and they try to run away and hide from the presence of the Lord? What? Adam and Eve. Okay, they fall. What do? They clothe themselves and they run away and they try to hide from the presence of the Lord. And God, just like sometimes our parents do and sometimes like I do with my children, we kind of play along and he walks through the garden and he kind of calls out, where are you? Did God really lose Adam and Eve? No, he knew where they were, but he was trying to get them to understand they couldn't hide from him. Well, Jonah, the person that should have understood that he could not hide from God, he would have known the history of Israel. He would have known the stories of God. He was the prophet of God, and yet when he is challenged with this instruction to go preach to Nineveh, he decides, I'm going to run from the presence of the Lord. And we can look at it and say, how foolish. How foolish would you have to be to try to run from the presence of the Lord, and yet how many times are we like the child who tries to run from God? Whether it's sin in our life, whether it's a command that we don't want to obey, we try to hide from the presence of the Lord. Well, let's see how it works out. We see that God is just and will punish sin. So each area we're going to go through and look at a scene. We're also going to look at what it teaches us a little bit about God. So we learn here that God is just and will punish sin. So he goes on, and he is going to now punish Jonah as he runs away. We'll pick up the story in verse 4. Scene number 2, the Lord's pursuit, the sailor's sensitivity, and Jonah's resistance. So the Lord's pursuit, the sailor's sensitivity, and Jonah's resistance. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, and the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried, every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares and that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the side of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmasters came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, come, and let us cast lots, that we may know of whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lots fell upon Jonah. And they said to him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thy occupation? And whence comest thou? And what is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear God the Lord. I fear the Lord the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. And so in scene two here, we have the pursuit, the Lord pursues Jonah. The sailors have a sensitivity, and Jonah is still resistant to God. We see that Jonah is running from God still, and not only is he running from God, but he goes into the innermost part of the ship, and he lays down and he tries to go to sleep. He doesn't want to deal with what is going on around him. And yet, God pursues him and sends a storm after him. You see, Jonah is hesitant to share the message of the gospel, even up to the point where the sailors have to push for Jonah to give him what God he serves, and what his occupation is, and where he's from, and what he's about. See, Jonah doesn't want to share because he is resisting God. He is running from God. You see, Satan understands that if he can keep us living in disobedience, that we will lose sight of the spiritual condition of those around us. Think through this. This is Jonah, the prophet of God. What was his job? To give the message of God to the people. And what does he not want to do right now? He doesn't want to talk about God. How often in our life as Christians, we are commanded to give the message of Jesus, and yet when we get into a tight situation, or when we're living in sin, the last thing we want to do is talk about God. That's where we find Jonah. Jonah's running from God. He's resisting what God has told him to do. God pursues him still, as we're going to see in the next scene also. God still pursues and cares about Jonah. God expects complete obedience. We can see that God expects complete obedience. He's not okay with Jonah going and doing his own thing, as we're going to see in the next scene. But he expects complete obedience. My second oldest, Asher, all of my kids are good, but they're human beings, they're sinners. Asher doesn't always like listening to what we tell him. And so we'll tell him to do something, and whether it's picking up toys or whatnot, or going somewhere. But if we tell him to pick up the toys, he'll kind of sit there. It's like, Asher, go pick up the toys, put them over in the box. Is that obedience? Not really. Okay, he's getting there, but he's not really doing it immediately. He's not trying to obey fully. That's like Jonah right now. He's there. He's reluctantly telling the sailors what he's supposed to, or who he serves, and that he's a prophet of God. But God expects complete obedience. And how often are we like my son Asher, who it's like, God, yeah, I know you told me that I'm supposed to forgive those that hurt me, but I think I'm going to hold on to this one for a while. You know what, God? No, I'll get there, but nope, I'm going to hold on to it for a while. God wants complete obedience. And so we see as Jonah continues on this story here, God wants him to obey, and he is going to continue to resist. And that leads us to scene three, the sailor's concern and confession, and Jonah's callousness. The sailor's concern and confession, and Jonah's callousness, or his hardness. As we pick up the story in verse 10, down through verse 16, it says, Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Interesting that he tells them he's running from God, but he doesn't want to tell them that he is a prophet and that he serves the living God. Verse 11, Then they said unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. What do we see in this scene? We see that the sailors are concerned for the life of Jonah, for their life and the life of Jonah. Did you catch that? Who, if you're thinking through this story, who should be the one that is most concerned for everybody on that ship? Should be Jonah, right? He's the one that understands the eternal consequences of life. And yet we find that Jonah is the one that is least concerned for those around him. The pagan sailors are concerned more for Jonah than Jonah is for them. You catch it in verse 11, they ask, "What shall we do?" Verse 12, he says, "Cast me out into the sea." Verse 13, what do they do instead first? What? They work really hard to try to save his life. "We're going to row really hard. We're going to try to do it on our own. We're not going to throw you overboard yet." If it was me, and I was a mariner, I was a sailor, and I understood that I was in a really, really bad storm, and someone came and confessed that, "Yes, this is most likely my fault. I am the one that serves the living God who has made heaven and earth and the sea, and I am running from him, and he is judging me." "Yep, I'm going to throw you over really fast." And yet they don't. They're concerned about his life. The sailors have a concern for the life of Jonah and theirs, and they're concerned about God's view of them and the judgment that God is bringing on Jonah. Did you catch that? In verse 14, they cry to God and they say, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life." So they're making a request, but then they go on, "and lay not upon us innocent blood." They are going to go through with what Jonah said and they're going to throw him overboard. But they are the ones that are actually seeing are seeing clearly, and they are understanding that there is a seriousness to life, and that they did not want Jonah's blood on their hands. That they don't want to be judged by God for throwing Jonah overboard. And then they end up by saying, "O Lord, thou hast done what it pleased thee." They understood that God was acting and had a will and a purpose here. The unbelievers were the ones that clearly saw what God was doing and saw the value of life and saw that life and death had meaning and had an eternal future. And they didn't want to be held accountable for Jonah's life. And yet Jonah, who is the man of God, was the one that was not concerned for the spiritual or the physical well-being of those around them. Isn't it a weird contrast? The one that should be concerned is the one that is least concerned. Why? He's running from God. He's living in sin. He is having unconfessed disobedience in his life. You see, Jonah is hard. He doesn't really care about the sailors. He's trying to get through it all without having to do anything. He went down into the ship to sleep. Why? So he didn't have to deal with the life that he was in, the consequences that he was facing for his choices. He knows the answer when the sailors ask him who he serves, but he's hesitant to give the answer. He should have been easily looking and saying, when they ask, "Who is your God? What nation do you come from?" That should have been like, "Ooh, let me jump on that open door and let me share about my God." And yet he's very hesitant. They have to beg him to share. And he finally shares. You see, he's not concerned about those around him. He's not concerned about their spiritual well-being because he's completely focused on himself. he doesn't want to go share the gospel. I'm going to refer to the gospel, and I understand it's Old Testament, but he doesn't want to go share the message of judgment with the opportunity for the Ninevites to repent. He doesn't care about the sailors right now. Why? Because he is running from God. He is in a life of disobedience. Maybe he's given up at this point. I've made too many mistakes. God can't use me. I'm just going to run away and I'm not going to live for God anymore. And yet God is full of mercy. God is full of mercy. And delivers the sailors while still dealing with Jonah's rebellion. God is full of mercy and delivers the sailors while still dealing with Jonah's rebellion. What a great God we serve that would be willing to still forgive us. He has mercy on the sailors, and he still is going to deal with Jonah. So the sailors throw Jonah overboard. That leads us to scene number four. Scene number four is the scene that most of us would think of right away when we talk about the story of Jonah. It's the scene that most people, as far as scholars, if they're going to argue against the historical account of Jonah, it's because it's going to be because of him being swallowed by a fish. Okay, so we pick up in verse 17, the end of chapter 1. It says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow him up, and Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." And completely a side note, in the middle of all this, Jonah is going to give a hymn of thanksgiving. That's what chapter 2 is. A hymn of thanksgiving for the salvation that God is going to give to him. So let's see what he says. Verse 2, "And he said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the depth and in the midst of the seas, and the flood compassed about me, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. The water compassed about me, even to the soul, and the depths closed me around about, and the weeds were wrapped about my head, and I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that deserve lying vanity forsakes their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Jonah finally, in scene four, we see the Lord's salvation and Jonah's repentance. When you talk about hitting bottom or hitting the lows, normally we don't think about being in the belly of a whale, but that's where Jonah was. He finally got his 3 days isolation, and while thinking through it all, he realized he was wrong. And he finally repents, and he turns back to the Lord, and he gives thanks for the salvation that the Lord has given. Now, whether this is a thanksgiving prayer that happened while he was in the belly of the fish, or something that he added afterwards as a thanksgiving for him being saved from the fish, I'm not exactly sure, but Jonah understands that the Lord is merciful and willing to save, and he thanks the Lord for that. We just celebrated Thanksgiving, and hopefully you and I all took time this Thanksgiving to remember and thank God for the salvation he has mercifully given to us. That's what Jonah does here. He finally lays aside looking at himself, and he finally realizes, what a blessing I have in the salvation of God. You see, when we start putting it into perspective that we have been saved from sin and the punishment of sin, it changes our perspective on life, right? when we come to, as Jonah has here, when we come to that near-death experience, it changes how we view life. When I was in high school, I was working construction. I was actually working down this way in Reading. It was a long week. By Friday, I'd already put in about 55 hours, plus about 2 hours of driving each way to get to and from work. And so we got off early Friday afternoon. I got back to the job site down here, the office down here in Myerstown, and I had to drive home to the Campbelltown area near Hershey. And I was on 322 driving home, rush hour, about 4 o'clock, 4:30 in the afternoon by that time. And I did the one thing you never want to do while driving. I fell asleep. I woke up to rumble strips drifting into the left lane to see a bus coming at me. Now, 322, most of you probably are aware of it, but 322, the speed limit's 55 miles an hour. Most people are going probably 60 or 65. It's not a very forgiving road. Thankfully, I woke up, saw the bus, swerved back to the right, lost control again, swerved back to the left, and crossed the road completely, ended up in a field. Only thing I hit was a road sign. It completely tore the side of my vehicle off because I was driving a Saturn, and it's all plastic, and everything came off the side. Okay. Near-death experience. Why do I say that? One, when I crossed back over the right-hand side of the road from the left, there was no rumble strip anymore. I had hit probably the last 25 feet of the rumble strip. 2 seconds later, I would have never woken up at all because I would have never hit a rumble strip. Not only that, but I crossed back into the right lane, lost control, came completely back to the left lane, and there was no one behind the bus. Things you don't see on Friday afternoons. I've lived on 322. I know that road. Okay, that day, I should not have survived. I shouldn't be alive. I should have died that day, except for the grace of God. And it is a constant reminder to me to say, you know what? God has a purpose for me, and that means I need to be living my life for Him. Because I don't deserve to be here except for the grace of God. When you have that near-death experience, it changes your perspective. And it no longer becomes all about me, but you see a much bigger and clearer picture. That's where Jonah finds himself. In the belly of the whale for 3 days, he realizes that he is completely in the mercy of God. And he repents. He says, God, I'll do it. I'll do what you have asked. Jonah finally humbles himself before God and realizes his near-death experience, his separation from God's fellowship and the Lord's great salvation for him. Chapter 2 is one of the only sections in Jonah where he refers to himself in the first person. It's extremely personal. He understands the salvation of the Lord for him. He finally repents. When he hits the squashy, stinky bottom, he looks up to the only one who can save him, the Lord. And what do we see about God? God is eager to forgive and to restore. Hallelujah. God is eager to forgive and to restore us even when we are completely in the wrong, which is most of the time. But God is eager to forgive. And that leads us to scene 5. Jonah spit out of the whale. In chapter 3, we finally see that the Lord instructs a second time Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah finally obeys. The Lord's instruction a second time in Jonah's obedience. Chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, the great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.
Jonah finally obeys. He goes and does what the Lord wants. God we see is a God of second chances. Thankfully, God is a God of second chances. Because how often do we need that second chance? He comes to Jonah a second time and says, go tell the Ninevites the message I have for them. Jonah goes, God is a God of second chances. What a merciful God that we serve. Since being a parent, and for many of you, you've probably been there, I've been learning more and more. And as I look at stories like this, I can't help but see the parently aspect of God and the childly aspect of Jonah. Jonah needs a second chance, and God gives it to him. And yet, how hard is it for us as parents to give judgment or correction in a positive way? It's easy for us out of anger to respond. It's easy for us out of frustration to yell at the kids, to tell them to just stop, to be quiet, to finish what they're doing and do what you've told them to do. And yet that's not how God responds. God responds with love, with patience, with mercy, willing to forgive and willing to give a second chance. What a great God we serve. What a great model for us as we interact with one another. God is a God of second chances who patiently and lovingly works with us. Jonah finally obeys God and delivers his message to Nineveh. Talk about a short message. Did you catch it? Verse 4. This is his message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The end. You're not getting that today, but it's all right. 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. Jonah finally gives the message that God wanted him to, and he obeys. And that leads us to scene 6. The Lord's mercy and Nineveh's repentance. As we come to the end of the story and the exciting part of the story, we see here in the end of chapter 3, the Lord's mercy and Nineveh's repentance. Let's pick up in verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid aside the robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and to publish throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And probably the most exciting verse of the whole story, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. God shows mercy because of Nineveh's repentance. Nineveh repents from the greatest to the least. They respond in humility, in repentance, and they cry out for mercy, understanding that they are completely helpless, that there is nothing that they can do, but they are going to plead to see if God is merciful. They respond the correct way. And we know the story. God shows mercy and forgiveness. Says that God repented. That's the idea. Repent is to turn away from something. God was planning on showing justice to the people of Nineveh, to judge them. But because they responded in faith and obedience, repenting of their wicked ways and crying for mercy, God is merciful and he gives them mercy. And this sometimes has caused some struggle for us to say, well, did God Did God make a mistake here that he repented? Did he do something wrong that he wasn't planning on doing? It has nothing to do with that. It has to do actually just the opposite. God didn't change his character, but he is showing his character faithful. You see, this is the complete working out of his justice and mercy. Justice demands that sin is to be punished. Mercy is God withholding his wrath from us as sinners and placing it on his Son because of their faith and response of obedience. You see, this actually shows both the justice and mercy of God. He was going to punish sin. It's in the Bible very clearly that all sin is going to be punished. But he is also willing that none of us perish, but all of us have life. He's willing to forgive. God shows mercy and forgiveness. And we have the happy ending we want, right? It's the perfect story. Builds up to the happy ending that God forgave the Ninevites. And what a gracious, wonderful God that we have. And we can learn a lot about God through this story. We can learn about God's mercy. We can learn about his justice. We can learn about that he pursues us even when we run away. That he is willing to turn away his wrath from us when we repent. Chapter 4. When you guys wrote your stories at the very beginning, how many of you included chapter 4? Or did it stop with chapter 3? When we think of the story of Jonah, we normally end the story with chapter 3. But chapter 4 is actually where the purpose of the book comes into play. Let's look at chapter 4. Scene number 7. Jonah's pouting and the Lord's teaching. Jonah's pouting and the Lord's teaching. See, chapter 4 kind of seems like it shouldn't be here. And yet, let's look at it and see how powerful this chapter really is for us today. Verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry at what? That God forgave the Ninevites. Verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before out of Tarshish, for I knew that thou art gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. See, the whole way back at the beginning of the story, the reason Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh is because he understood the possibility of them being forgiven. Because he knew the character of God. He is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and he forgives sinners. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? And so Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city and made himself a booth. And he sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, and it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm the next morning, when the next morning rose, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, is it better for me to die than to live? And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then the Lord said to Jonah, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Let me stop there for a second. We get to the end of chapter 3, and this should be the exciting part of the story, that the people of Nineveh repent And yet, verse number 1 of chapter 4, Jonah is mad because God forgave Jonah's enemies. He showed mercy to the enemies of Israel. There wasn't justice that was brought upon these wicked people that Jonah wanted to see. And Jonah's upset. He goes outside of the city. He sits on the side of the city. He's pouting there. God asks him, is it right for you to be upset that I have forgiven Nineveh? We don't get a response. Jonah just sits to see what God is going to do. He's like the tailgater who's waiting for the fireworks to go off. He wants to see the hellfire and brimstone of God judging Nineveh. And God graciously, patiently, lovingly provides a gourd for him, a plant to grow, to shade him from the heat. And Jonah is exceedingly happy. But then God sends a worm to kill the plant. And Jonah gets extremely mad that God has taken away his comfort. That he has taken away the plant that has given him shade and that has provided some comfort in him sitting out there. And when God asked him, are you justified in being angry over the plant? Jonah's answer right away is, yes, I am. And then God is going to get to his heart now. You see, the whole book of Jonah is to ask one question. The whole story of Jonah is to leave us with one question. And that's the end of chapter 4. When God points out, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, the great city, wherein there are more than 70,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand or their left hand, and also much cattle? And the story ends. Why does it end this way? It's because God is asking this question to Jonah. Which one do you care more about, the gourd or the souls? See, the whole story, Jonah has cared more about the comforts that he had, what he wanted, than he was about the souls of people. There are so many contrasts in the book of Jonah that point this out. The sailors, they were more concerned about their relationship with God than Jonah was. They were more concerned about the life of Jonah than Jonah was for their spiritual life. The Ninevites, they responded in obedience and confession because they saw their sin and they confessed and repented of it. And they understood that God was justified in his judgment towards them. But Jonah, he didn't want to hear about it. The pagan individuals in this story were more reverent towards God than Jonah, the prophet of God. Creation in the story showed immediate obedience to God in contrast to Jonah's disobedience. The storm, it came when God wanted it to. As soon as Jonah was thrown overboard, the storm subsided. The fish came and rescued Jonah and then went ahead and spit out Jonah. It obeyed God. The plant grew for Jonah. The worm came and destroyed the plant at the command of God. Why? Creation understood that it needed to obey God, and yet God's prophet was the one that was disobedient. See, the whole story is about our heart, about Jonah's heart. Was he going to care more about the souls of people than he was about his own justification of justice or comfort? Why does chapter 4 end so abruptly? Why do we not hear the answer of Jonah? It's because God's asking us the same question. How are we going to finish the story of Jonah? Do we care more about the gourd or about souls? We read Romans today. How can they hear without a preacher? How can they preach unless they are sent? we are the church that God has commissioned to go into the world and share the gospel, and yet how many times do we get so wrapped up on the comforts of the world around us, on the injustice that we see around us, that it distracts us from the real issue, and that is the souls that are around us. See, the story of Jonah is really to say, do you care about the lost around you? Jonah didn't throughout the story. I'm hoping because he wrote the story that his answer was he learned his lesson. But what about you and I today? Are we going to learn the lesson that Jonah gives to us? It's a fun story. But when you put it in its context and you see the magnitude of it, it really is the question that we have to answer. Do we care more about the gourds in our life? Seeing justice done? Seeing our comforts? Or are we more concerned about the souls of the lost around us? It's really easy to get caught up with the gourds. But I hope this week, this month, this year coming up, that we are excited and concerned about the souls that are around us. Dear God, we thank you for your justice. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you are a God of second chances. We thank you that you have given us the same opportunity to be forgiven of our sins, that you have given us a warning, just like you sent Jonah to go give a warning to the Ninevites. You have given us the warning through your word that we are sinners, that we deserve your wrath, and yet you are willing, because of your son's sacrifice, to take that wrath upon yourself and to give us forgiveness. I thank you for that. I thank you for your mercy and your grace, because there's so many times I'm like Jonah that I get so caught up in the gourds of our life and my own comforts and concerns about the injustice that I see around, and I get so caught up and frustrated with that I forget and I lose sight of the souls that you have placed in my life that I have contact with. God, I pray you'd help me. I pray you'd help these individuals here this year, this week, today, to not get caught up in even the good things around us, but that we would keep the main focus in view, and that is the fact that we are to be reaching souls around us because there's an eternal consequence. God, I pray you'd help us to be obedient and faithful in serving you. We thank you so much for what we can learn about you and your mercy. And I do pray that if there's anyone here today who does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that today would be their day of salvation, as you have stated. We thank you for that promise, and I pray you'd help us to be faithful in serving you until you come. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. We hinted on it really quick, but I wanted to throw it out there. If there's anyone saved or anyone here today who has never asked Christ to be their Savior, today is the day that God is giving you the warning